Second Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Coming up this week is a holiday that's celebrated in the U.S. that I always look forward to every year. Ever since I was a little kid, I always remember going to 4th of July and Independence Day celebrations and barbecues and seeing fireworks and things. And I was taught at an early age to be thankful for the country that we live in. As a member of the military, I put on a uniform every day in defense of this country, and I would gladly do it again and make that decision to take that oath again. But if you watch the news, if you read in the papers, however you get your news, maybe it's on the internet, I think you would agree with me that our country is at a time that it needs a healing like no other. This verse is a very familiar verse to anyone who's been in church for any period of time. It's a verse that talks about that healing, and it's a verse that I like to call gives a recipe on how to receive that healing. Many times, like I said, if you've been in the church or been going to a church for any amount of time, you've heard the word revival thrown around, and that word gets thrown around a lot. Many times, I think in today's churches, people have forgotten what that word actually means. They have revival services for 3 or 4 days or for a week, and you know, they'll come out of it and say, oh, you know, we had a good revival meeting. But I think they've lost what that word actually means. We're going to look at that word this morning. We're going to look at, like I said, what I would like to call a recipe or an instruction manual on how to receive a true revival. And as this verse says, it's through that revival that healing will come to our land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says this: If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given us. I thank you for this opportunity and this freedom that we have to come out into this place this morning to sing your praises, to open your word, and to receive a message, Father, that you would have for us to receive. I thank you for each and every person that's made it out this morning, and I pray that you would open their hearts to receive the word that you would have for them during this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, many times in churches you'll hear people say that we need to pray for revival. You'll see revival services announced. You'll see revival services held. I'm sure many of you have probably even sat through revival services. But what does it truly mean to be revived? What does that word revive mean? If you were to look it up, you would see that to revive something means to bring it back to life. Many times when you go to a revival service, what's said and by the minister that's there, usually it's not the pastor of the church, usually they bring someone else in, but usually what's said is something to the effect of, well, you know, we need to be out doing the Lord's business and this and that. Many times an emphasis is placed on giving an invitation for the lost, and although a lost person can come to know the Lord during any kind of service, that's not really what a true revival is for. A true revival, as this verse says, is for those who have been called by the name of Christ, the Christian. As I said, to revive something means to bring it back to life. Someone who's been saved or who has claimed to be a Christian has, as some have been, some have compared to a fire that's been lit into their soul. For many of us in this country, that fire started to go out. And that's what this verse talks about. It talks about turning from your wicked ways. And we're going to look at those this morning. First of all, anytime you have a recipe, you have the ingredients that need to go into it. I want to look at those this morning because a true and a real revival has certain demands and certain demands of real requirements. I want to look at four of those demands this morning that are laid out in this verse. First of all, there's a call to preparation. The very first thing that we are told to do in this verse is to humble ourselves, to have humility. The word humility simply means to be under the authority of something else. One of the things that God's people must remember if they are to have true revival is who the Lord actually is. Many times, and especially in large churches today, you see that an emphasis is placed on a certain person. You see people almost worshiping pastors and ministers, or in the gospel music realm, you see people worshiping gospel music artists and things like that. But as a friend of mine that I used to sing with used to say, there's only one star in gospel music, and there's only one star in Christianity, and that's Jesus Christ. And that humility that you need to have, you need to realize who Jesus Christ actually is. And you need to humble yourself. As I've said, that word to humble, you need to place yourself under the authority of. You need to be willing to place yourself under the authority of. A story comes to mind of Joshua. For sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to write it down, you can look it up later. I'm sure, yet again, it's a familiar story to you. But in Joshua chapter 5, we see the Israelites camped outside the city of Jericho. And of course, you know the story. Eventually, the children of Israel march around the wall, and the walls fall down, and they conquer the city. But in getting the battle plan together and getting the instructions on how they are to conquer the city, we see that a servant of the Lord comes to Joshua. And of course, we see that Joshua asks him, you know, are you for us or are you against us? And one of the first things that the servant of the Lord tells him is to take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. And truly, whenever we come into the presence of God through prayer and to his house to worship him, that spirit of humility should be upon us because we are truly standing on holy ground anytime we come into his presence. You see, this story of Joshua, this taking of his shoes off, was an ancient symbol of relinquishing control to another, or actually, in the sense of the word, truly being humble. It was a way of saying that on my own I can't do this, but through you I can. That's also seen in the story of Ruth. We see yet again another familiar Bible story. Ruth, of course, humbling herself before Boaz. And those who we see countless times throughout the Bible that those who willingly humble themselves under the hand of the Lord open their lives to his blessings. And we also should note that the humility has to be voluntary, because if we aren't humble, sometimes God will humble us. And when he has to humble us, it's usually not a pleasant experience. And yet again, another story comes to mind of King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, who placed himself above God. And we see, if you read back through the history, and you read the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, he eventually, because of the stance that he took against God, he eventually went crazy. And the Bible says that he got to the point that he became like a beast, like an ox in the field eating grass. Truly, God had to humble him. And how unpleasant of a way to receive humility that must have been. But first of all, the first real requirement that we must have for revival is humility, or a call to preparation. Secondly, in this verse, in 2 Chronicles, we see that there's a call to prayer. Prayer is something that in our churches today, yet again, has lost its meaning, has lost its power. Many times you'll hear people pray, and it's just as we see later on in the Bible that we are commanded not to have these vain repetitions in our prayer, these prayers that are simply just model prayers that we say as little poems, like as a child, you know, let now I lay me down to sleep. Prayers like this that we just pray over and over again that really, if we were to stop and think about, have no real meaning or no real significance. That's not the type of prayer that we are, our prayer life that we are to have. The Bible tells us that we are to be ever in a presence of prayer, or as the Bible puts it, to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're to walk around with our eyes closed all the time praying, but it's rather to have an attitude of prayer about us. You know, when something comes up, when a hard trial comes about, what's the first thing that you think to do? Is it to stop and complain, or is it to just stop and tell the Lord about it? Because that's exactly what he wants us to do. In this verse in 2 Chronicles, it says, first of all, as we've already looked at, to humble ourselves. Secondly, it says to pray. It's, if you want to look at it this way, it's humility in action. Prayer is simply our way of telling God what we need and to bring our needs before him. Never before in our country, as now, I think there's a need for prayer. A need for prayer for our country, for our leaders, for those that make decisions. You don't have to be part of a particular political party to pray for the leader of our country, the leader of your local government. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders and commands us to do that. Truly, prayer is one of those real requirements for revival. And that's prayer with faith, because, as I said, those prayers that are just vain repetitions are nothing more than just words. As an old song says, prayer is the key to heaven, but it takes faith to unlock the door. And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself, but praying with faith and praying with humility is the answer and the key. Thirdly, we can see that not only is there a call to preparation and a call to prayer, but there's a call to passion. We see that in this verse we are to humble ourselves and pray. This call to passion is simply a call to devotion, because it says that we are to seek his face and seek the face of God. This word seek, if you were to go back to the original translation, we were to see that it literally means to desire something. It brings the idea that we are to be in a place that, because of our attitude and because of our humility, our main desire and our main focus and goal should be God himself and the things of God and all that he has to offer. Marcus Aurelius once said that the true worth of man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. In today's society, man is pursuing all kinds of different things. Most of the time it's wealth, it's, as some have said, wealth, health, and happiness. People are looking on for ways to get rich quick, and if you don't believe that, then you can just, yet again, watch some infomercials and see things on how to get healthy easily, how to lose weight with just eating a pill or taking a pill, and, you know, how to get wealthy quickly just by, you know, selling some houses or whatever it may be. Truly, the desire for most is personal gain and personal happiness. This verse commands us to seek God and put him as our desire. One of the problems with the modern church is that we've ceased to desire God. Oftentimes, the pursuits in most churches are simply to get the numbers up on the board, simply to draw in enough offering to have building projects or whatever it may be. And as I've already alluded to many times, ministers and those in the church are just looking to make a name for themselves. And that's, you know, that's some pretty harsh words, but if you were to truly be honest with yourself and look at it, it's the truth. They've lost that devotion, that true devotion and that desire. First real requirement of revival is humility. Secondly, it's prayer. Thirdly, it's passion or devotion. Fourthly, we see that there's a call to purity, a call to purity or repentance. One of the last things that we see in this verse that we are to do is to turn from our wicked ways. That's pretty self-explanatory, I think. You know, it's I don't know of any other easier way that you could put that, just to simply turn from your wicked ways. Simply put, God wants his people to stop sinning. And you may say, well, you know, as a Christian, that sounds odd, because that should come as common sense. But truly, in the churches today, that has lost its purpose, that has lost that common sense that it should have had. The Bible tells us that we as Christians are to be a peculiar people. And if you were to look at that word today, that sounds kind of weird, because peculiar in today's society just simply means weird or strange. But in the original text, that word peculiar means to be a different people, a people that's set apart from the world that's around us. If you're to look in the churches today and to see the people that are in them, many times you can't tell the difference between the person who goes to church and the person who doesn't. Some have said that they're one way when they're at church and they're another way when they're not. Truly, we need to examine our own lives. When we're at work or school or wherever we may be, when people look upon us, do they see that someone who's different? Do they see someone who truly has had a change in their life? As my grandfather used to say from the pulpit, he used to say, people should see a change about you. And if they don't see a change, then you've been shortchanged, and you should go back and get your change. Truly, there should be a change. There should be a difference in your life. First of all, we're to be humble. Second of all, we're to pray. Thirdly, we're to seek his face and have devotion to God. Fourthly, we're to simply turn from our wicked ways. This verse also has a second part to it. We see the requirements, or the ingredients, if you want to call them that, in the beginning of this verse. The second part shows us what, if we do these four things, what God will do for us. First of all, this verse tells us that God will hear us. The verse actually says, then will I hear from heaven. Secondly, it says that God will help us, because he promises to forgive our sins. And it's not only through forgiveness of sin, of course, our prayer life is restored, but that fellowship with him is restored as well. Lastly, we see in this verse that God gives us a promise to heal us. And that's truly, as I've already alluded to this morning, that's what our country needs now more than ever. If revival is going to happen in this country, it's not going to start in the hearts of those who are lost. It's going to start in the churches. It's going to start in the hearts of those who claim to be Christians and those who claim to know Christ. I think most of you will agree with me that our land does need healing. Our land needs to turn back to Christ. You know, wickedness abounds on every hand in our country today, and truly in the world today, but specifically in our country. I encourage you this week, as you celebrate Independence Day, to stop and think. Stop and think about what our country actually needs. We've been given the instructions in God's Word on how we can receive revival. It's not going to be easy. And like I said, it's not going to start in the hearts of the lost. It's going to start in the hearts of the Christian. We simply need, as this verse says, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, and as this verse says, to turn from our wicked ways. God gives us a promise that he'll hear us, that he'll deliver us, that he'll forgive us of our sins, and truly that he'll heal our land. The sermon this morning has been directed and pointed at those who are saved and those who claim to be saved. I don't know many of you here this morning. I don't know what you claim to be. I don't think any service is complete without some kind of invitation. Invitations aren't just for the lost, they're also for those who are saved. I encourage you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to bow your head, or I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just simply want you to look upon your heart. I want you to truly think about your own needs this morning. I personally and truly believe, and I've said this many times here before, that the end is drawing near. Christ's coming could be any day. Are you ready for him? If you don't know him as your personal Savior this morning, if you can't look back upon your life at a specific time when you simply humbled yourself before God and admitted that you were a sinner and came to him for salvation, then I encourage you to do that this morning. I encourage you to seek him for salvation this morning. If you are saved this morning and maybe you've gotten into a point in your life, a rut, where it just seems like you're struggling. It seems like your prayers aren't being answered. Maybe you aren't praying at all. Maybe you've gotten to a point where you're not living the way you need to live. I encourage you to get that right this morning as well. Our country's at a time where it needs healing. Healing's going to come only through revival of God's church and God's people. And revival can only come when God's people follow his instructions on how to receive it. I encourage you to do that this morning.